Maybe I need a little bit of help from my friends at the back. Anyway, while I do that, if you are just here for the first time today, or you haven't been here for one reason or another, illness or otherwise, over the last 3 weeks, Sundays, we've been revisiting our values as a church. So we felt that it was time, Kate and I felt it was time that we would just revisit those values, and there they are now. That's great, thank you. So those values, they go to make the acronym GRACE. And GRACE really is what's required if we're going to make these real and authentic expressions of this church, that they would be really woven into our DNA, and that people who encounter us, and that we ourselves would have the experience of growing, and also not only just growing in our own personal walk, but we would reach beyond ourselves towards others in the community who have not yet encountered the love of Jesus Christ as we have done. And then we also desire to be authentic, and we're going to be speaking about that in a moment. Also, another value we have is just the fact that we want to be community. What does that actually mean? What does that look like? And within that community, because we're so diverse, I think, here, is that we have an expression of creativity, which I just love, with everyone and their different giftings. We're endeavouring to give opportunity and space to that happening, and we hope to see more of that occurring in the days to come. Then there's the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit amongst us, in us and amongst us. And then the equipping of you, the saints, to do the ministry of the church. You know, this is not at all about a few folk up front. It's actually about us collectively. What does it look like for us to be equipped and empowered to see God's kingdom come here and beyond these four walls? So that's why we're looking at our values, that we can just dig a little deeper to understand what they mean. And this morning we're going to be looking at what it means to be authentic. And I have to admit, as I've looked at this word and wondered about it, it's felt a little bit like the word humility or being humble. It's almost the moment you say it, start to speak about it, you've somehow disqualified yourself. I don't know if you quite get what I mean, but if anyone's going to talk about someone as being authentic, it's probably that it's someone else that does that on their behalf. So proclaiming that you're a humble person is. So what does it mean to be authentic? Probably it's best for those beyond ourselves to say, hey, yeah, they're a genuine bunch, you know. Their faith is real and authentic. So that's where we're going this morning. And I want to look at two aspects of what it means to be authentic, which encompass warnings and encouragements. And I've felt the tension of this well before now, actually. I've been feeling that there's so much at stake, isn't there, with being church community. And any of us that have been around for a while have experienced some of the highs and the lows that can come with that. But I feel keenly that we need to, when we think about being authentic as a community, as a faith community, we need to heed the warnings, and I'm going to touch on a couple of those, but also be encouraged that this is part of God's plan. This is what he envisaged for the way in which he is going to restore all things. And he's choosing us ordinary, flawed people in his plan to execute that, his purposes and his will for the world that he has made. So, but we do need to heed some things as we think about what it means to be authentic. So we're going to go there this morning. I don't know if you've heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, but there you have, yes, amazing man. So this Bonhoeffer's wish dream, this is associated with him. He was a Lutheran priest. He had a real prophetic edge to the things that he said and did. And one of the things, and he was also martyred actually at a young age in his late 30s, probably because of his kind of prophetic nature and calling as a priest. But Bonhoeffer, this wish dream comes from the period in which he lived in Poland. It was occupied by the Nazis, and so he started an underground community, a church of believers of around about 100 people. And it was in his experiences of the reality of endeavoring to be church that he wrote the book Life Together. And he gives us a pretty direct and frank account of the reality of what it is to be confronted with this sort of utopian ideal of what community is, what they call Bonhoeffer's wish dream. It's this unrealistic expectation that somehow the church community is going to be perfect. Now, I know we don't really think that, do we? And I know that often people will quip, you know, if you want to find the perfect church, then don't join it because it will no longer. I've heard that before. But what I wanted to look at is what he has to say and his insights about what the challenges are of being church community. And this is what he has to say. The sooner this shock of disillusionment comes to an individual and to a community, the better for both. Every human wish dream that is injected into the Christian community is a hindrance to genuine community and must be banished if genuine community is to survive. It's pretty dire, isn't it? You've got to remember that this is a community he's establishing under a Nazi regime. He sees the threat from within the community almost as greater than the threat from outside of itself, which is quite breathtaking. He who loves the dream of community more than the community itself becomes a destroyer of the latter. Even though his personal intentions may be ever so honest and earnest and sacrificial. It's a salient warning to us. And I have been feeling a sense of the tension of that and been examining my own thinking and understanding about what community is and some of the underlying motives that can be at work in me. Given my own personal family of origin and history of life, I too come to the church community with certain expectations and experiences unique to myself, but I've got to be really careful to approach being part of this community without trying to fulfill a wish dream that really is never going to happen because I, like you, am a flawed, infallible person, and I may well have already, and if I haven't already, I probably will at some point stand on your toes in some way. So I just at this point acknowledge that. I don't excuse it, but that's just, you know, how it is. That is the reality of, but it's a beautiful reality in a way, because the sooner we just allow that to be, that's how it is, then we can get together and work at being community. This word hypocrisy is one that you hear leveled at a lot of Christians, I guess, by the outside world. But it's a warning that actually comes via Jesus at the time. So looking in at the church of his day, if you like, the religious people of his time, he too had a warning for them. Those who thought of themselves as, approaching perfection, I don't know, but he had things to say to that. And I like the way that the Message version approaches the passage that I'm about to share, But the background to it, I can see how Eugene Peterson has framed his interpretation of the verse, and it incorporates this notion of Greek theatre. So hypocrisy, the word originates from Greek theatre. At the time of Jesus' life, at least, in Greek theatre, actors would use masks to portray certain emotions. And up there you can see two experiences of joy or happiness or anger and sadness. And many other masks were used in front of an actor's face to convey a certain state of human being. So that's the origin of the word hypocrisy. It was a way of presenting yourself as an actor that wasn't actually who you were. And that's one of the challenges I think that actors to this day experience, is when you spend a lot of time being someone who you're not, it can mess with you. And we only need to read about actors' lives in the reality off the screen or stage to realize, gosh, those things that you're portraying, it don't actually seem to materialize in your actual life. And so as that word has gone on, it's come to represent a suspicion that what you're being presented with is just a mask. It's not the reality of the person behind that mask. This is taken from Luke's Gospel in chapter 12 and 2, and this is Jesus speaking to the religious of his day. He says, "You can't keep your true self hidden forever. Before long, you'll be exposed. You can't hide behind a religious mask forever. Sooner or later, the mask will slip and your true face will be known." You can see the link there that Peterson is using between Greek theatre and hypocrisy. It's challenging to not present to others what we'd like for them to see, isn't it? We all know this, particularly when we meet the special person in our lives. You're on your best behaviour in that first honeymoon period. And then sooner or later, the mask slips and you have a little bit of a reality check as to yourself or the other person, the love of your life. And then, thank goodness, that happens, because then you're into the real stuff. You're into working out what each one of you have turned up to the relationship with in terms of what's in the bag that you've arrived with. And you spend the rest of your lives probably unpacking those things and working things out. Those are the warnings. The warning about a utopian community that doesn't exist, that we can project our own longings onto and then find disappointment and disillusionment because it is not able to sustain that kind of thing. Or else then examining our own lives and asking ourselves, are we presenting masks as to who we want people to see us as? But I want to move on to encouragement, because those are the warnings, but there is plenty to be encouraged by. Now, I'm not sure if you can see that terribly well, but I found this illustration quite helpful. It's part of the Practicing Way material that our men's group are working through, and it's the sessions relating to community. And it's about the aspects of remaining in community. Now, this is the complete circle. In the video presentation, it is in a staged approach, so it unfolds. So we're seeing the complete circle, the ultimate resolution, I guess, of remaining in community. But the way that he goes through that is he talks about the honeymoon period. And I don't know about you, but I know for me, when I first walked into church, such an incredible atmosphere that you get caught up into, and it's just you see everyone smiling and happy and joyful, and you just, yeah, this is beautiful, and it is beautiful. But then, of course, the honeymoon period sooner or later will be over, won't it? And then you can sort of, they talk about being in an apathy period there. I guess you're just kind of finding where you fit in, trying to figure out, oh, it's actually, initially what I saw, It's maybe not quite that, but I like being here. And then it can lead in time, if we don't begin to be able to process the things, that the contradictions and challenges we come up against, we can start to enter into frustration about how things are, and that we're not happy about this. And at that point, there is the possibility that we will end our participation in that community. And that's where we've got that spur coming off the circle, where we leave out of frustration and disappointment. However, if we continue on despite that fact, and we come to accept that, actually, you know what? Yep, I'm not perfect, we're not perfect, but this is what church is. There's something that God intends here that might be greater than I had initially understood. We go to acceptance, and even at that acceptance point, there's still the possibility we may leave, but it probably changes the way in which we leave. And so there are healthy ways in which we can leave a church. So we shouldn't be hasty. If that's what we're doing, what we feel maybe this our season here is over, we shouldn't be hasty, because, you know, you never know. We don't want to miss out on an opportunity that may be before us for change within ourselves, or maybe even within the church, or someone else in the church. So don't be hasty. Then there's the, okay, I'm thinking about this, but the discerning whether this is what I ought to do. And having a few other trusted people around you to discern, well, maybe it is time to go. Maybe this would be actually part of God's will for my life, and that's okay. And the third thing about that is, if having decided to leave, then not be glancing back over your shoulder, cursing those whom you're leaving, but really blessing. So important to leave well, because whatever state you're in, it's just geographically going to be transferred to somewhere else. So resolving what has gone on to the best that you can, and it's a two-way thing, is a healthy way in which to move on. And absolutely, move on and find another community. Don't then just become isolated and never enter into church life again. Re-engage, whether it's within the current community one's in or the one that you have then since moved on to. And moving into a deeper relationship that results in a healthy experience of what it is to community. And so we've kind of gone full circle, but I hope we don't have to go through the whole cycle again within that. But that's the hope, isn't it? That's the hope. And that's the thing about being in a community for any length of time. Kate and I have been part of this church, I was thinking about it as I was preparing, a quarter of a century. I say that because I like the ring of it. It sounds kind of more dramatic than 25 years. A quarter of a century, you know, that's why we look so, yeah. Sprightly, thank you. Who said that? Can I have an amen? And you know what? This church was established in 1987, planted by Papakura Harvest. And so there are folk who I know are sitting here today who were there at that point, so even longer than we've been here. And we've walked together through some joys and some sorrows, and there's been plenty of time for the mask to slip. You know, that's the thing, isn't it? If we're walking that long road of obedience in the same direction together, then there's going to be points at which we see one another as we really are. And I just marvel, and I'm encouraged by the fact that we're still walking together, loving one another, despite the fact that at times, you know, things occur, stuff happens. But that's not the point, is it? It's how we work through that. That's the point. And that's the great holy experiment that God has conceived of in making his bride, the church. So I'm incredibly grateful to all the grace that's been extended to me personally over the years. In being this community, it's intended that we are a community of contrast. So We read in 2 Corinthians 5, 16 to 17 that, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. That's the contrast, folks. We've got a new understanding, a new way of looking at one another. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is a new creation, the old has gone, the new has come. Now, I know that at times that may not seem to be the case, but that's what we're being told here. We are to have a new way of looking at people. I like to think of it as I'm seeing you from God's point of view, who sees you not just as you are, but as you will be. And he can foreshorten that because he's outside of time and space. We only see each other in our progression right here and now. We don't see the unfolding things that God is going to do in one another, praise be to God, because that's the journey we are on. It's a progression. We are a new creation. That's the reality of it. But we are also working out our salvation together. We are saved and being saved. And this is part of the journey that we have committed ourselves to. This letter, the second to the Corinthians, was on the back of the first letter to the Corinthians. And if you know anything about, well, there was a need for the second letter to be written because in the about 78% of the New Testament are the epistles. You know, it's only a small proportion that are actually the gospel stories. But a large proportion are the letters written to the different churches, largely by Paul, which are addressing the, the wish dream fracture. The things that have gone wrong that the early church, if anyone says, oh, we just need to get to be back like the early church. Have you really read about the early church? You know, so there were things that were going awry, and Paul sought to address those things. And his first letter to the Corinthians addressed some of those things. And then the second letter is really just such a father's heart to are we still good? You know, after I said these things, are we still able to love one another and walk forward together with one another? And so he starts to talk about the fact that, you know, yes, look, you've been called to a new kind of life, but, you know, live worthy to the calling on your life. You know, regard one another in a new way. Give each other opportunity to grow into this new creation that he has a vision for. And so he moves. You can see him making his appeal. He's saying, look, we've laid ourselves open here. We want relationship. If you've taken offense to the things that I've pointed out, please, we need to come back together and move forward together. And so he appeals to them. He says, look, we've shown ourselves to be faithful in as much as look at all the things we've gone through. And he goes through a list of the hardships that they've endured, which are really for love of God and also for the church that he's establishing through Jesus Christ. So we need to be a community of contrast, because the world is looking in and watching as to how we deal with conflict. Are we able to love one another? Jesus says that, you know, you'll be known as my disciples by the love that you have for one another. So that's the witness that we have. We are to be different. We are to regard one another in a new way, no longer as the world does. If we do that, then we are really embodying this passage of scripture from 1 Corinthians. So this is the first letter which talks about love. And this is what it has to say about what love really is, because there are a lot of cheap knockoffs around the marketplace these days. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. Is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. This is the kind of love, particularly in this area, it keeps no record of wrong. You know, we're talking about the fact that within this community, we are going to have moments where there are things that happen where we need to extend grace and forgiveness to one another and not keep a record of that, not park that up for another day, a rainy day. And when we do this, I think as the world looks in, this is an uncommon love. This is not, you know, that's not how the world operates. You know, if people get offended often in the world, that's it. You know, we're done. People hold offenses. We're not to hang on to these things. We ourselves are first forgiven by God through Jesus Christ. And he says that, actually, if you don't forgive one another, I won't forgive you, which is a remarkably, thing to say. However, that's the thing, isn't it? We need to extend an uncommon love. And when we do that, it points to God. It authenticates our love because its origins are undisputed. There's no love that would exist in the world, naturally speaking, than this love that I'm witnessing amongst you, whereby you can forgive offences and continue to love one another. That is a powerful witness to the world around us. So we need to bear in mind the warnings about things that we project onto the community of faith and expectations we have that just can't be met. We also need to examine our own lives and ask ourselves, am I wearing a mask? The challenge with bringing the mask down, it makes us vulnerable. And so in church community, we have these juxtapositions of, if I make myself vulnerable, then I might get wounded again. But it's the place in which my greatest healing can be experienced amongst others who love God and love me. So that's what's at stake, and that's why I almost hold my breath when I think about the beautiful things that God is doing at Cornerstone, that we need to steward this well. We need to understand that this is first and foremost Jesus' church. It is not Guy and Kate's church or any one of us. We are seeking to honour him and to be a beautiful bride that he intends us to be with one another. And so we need to be warned, but we also need to be encouraged that it is possible, that there is an uncommon love which we can receive from God and give to one another. And when we do that, that's going to fulfill some of our other values as a church of we will grow personally and even numerically. We will reach the community outside of ourselves. We will find creative ways of expressing this relationship that we have with him and one another. So be encouraged. And also, as we now move towards finishing and then we'll go and join one another with a cup of tea and coffee, I want to make the invitation, as Chris mentioned at the beginning of the service, for anyone that may want to stand with others in prayer, because I know that what I've spoken about may represent things historically for you that are difficult. There may have been occasions on which you have felt disappointed, frustrated with your experience of Christian community. And if you feel, and this is, it's invitational, but if you feel that there's a woundedness there that you need Jesus to heal, then the invitation I'd like to make is that you would join with others and pray about that and seek a way of moving forward whole and able to once again trust and enter more fully into this community of faith that we're about. So why don't I just pray, and then we'll come forward for anyone that wants to pray with anyone. There'll be others at the front, another one, and then you can go and enjoy a cup of tea or coffee. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit of God, I thank you that right now you are speaking to us and that you speak in our language, the language that we can understand. And Lord, not wanting in any shape, way or form to coerce or manipulate the situation, knowing how much is at stake, we think of that song, New Wine, and Lord, the need to, perhaps in the crushing and the pressing, to have new wine, new life come out of us. Lord, if there's anything, any way in which we're feeling trapped in old wineskins this morning, I pray, Lord, that you would release a new flow of your Spirit in each one of us, that we might venture once again to enter in more fully to beholding you in all your glory and to sharing in the life of that glory with one another. And so, Lord, I ask it in your name and I ask it for your sake, Jesus. Amen. Amen.